Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, and we're just going to read in Genesis 1. We're not staying there. I'm going to take you to John chapter 1, and we're staying there this evening. John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, but we're going to read three verses from Genesis 1 and then read in several from John chapter 1. Such beautiful and powerful scriptures tonight. And here's my message here tonight as we come to the Word of God. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Was Jesus God? Does the Bible clearly teach that Jesus was God, the creator of all things? Reading from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then over to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, reading from verse 1. And if you're going to teach your children any verse, make sure they learn verse 1 of this beautiful chapter. John chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What powerful statements. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And then just lastly, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's pray here tonight. Father, I do thank you for the Son of God, Lord God, the one who is called the Logos, the Word of God, the one who was sent, Lord God, to carry a message of love and of grace and of truth unto us individually. And Lord God, I do thank you that he's reliable, that he's a faithful witness, that he's a trustworthy servant, that he's one who comes as a prophet, as a teacher, as a guide. Lord God, I do thank you, O God, that we not only have the written Logos, but we have the living Logos, and these two witnesses agree together in heaven and upon the earth. My God, thank you for the Word of God even here tonight, and thank you for your Son that you sent, O God, to deliver your message of love and salvation and forgiveness. Lord God, we love your Son. We're so glad that you sent your Son, Lord God, filled, O God, carrying, Lord God, such a message as to us. Lord God, you sent this message of reconciliation through the sacrifice of your only Son on the cross, Lord God, to us who were sinners, rebels, nor, Lord God, vile offenders against your holiness. Lord God, yet you loved us and you won our hearts from us. And Lord God, you conquered us and you came to dwell within us. We do love you tonight, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My message, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? You see, let me say at the start that the central theme and message of the entire Bible, of the entire Old Testament, 39 books, of the entire New Testament, 27 books, of the entire Bible, 66 books. The central theme and message of the entire Bible, it carries a written message. And that message is contained within a person called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is revealed as the only begotten Son of God, the one who died on the cross, the one who created all things, the one who is said to be divine. He is God, and he is also the Son of God. He is absolute man, but he is also absolute God. I'm just telling you where I'm going here tonight, but let me tell you that one of the names for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. Here in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. He isn't just talking about the Bible, he's talking about the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God was actually called the Word of God. That statement, the Word, and it's very important that you learn this tonight, the word there is the word logos in the Greek. In other words, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is called the Logos of God. He is the Logos of God. What is that statement? The Word of God. The Logos of God. This term logos, the Greek word, and I'm going to explain what it means, is used 316 times in our New Testament. In other words, we can't be confused about what the Word means. This word logos, we can't be confused. We are given so much information, so much teaching about it, that it's impossible to get confused. The word logos is used 36 times in John's Gospel. It is used 64 times in the book of Acts as we see the first generation of the church. In other words, logos was understood. The Greek word logos was very much understood by the early Christians, and they used it freely. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word logos means the written word of God. It very often does. So it's not only a person, it is the written word of God. When they talk about the Old Testament, they call it the Word of God. When they speak about the commands of God, it is the Word of God. Or it's not only the written scriptures that we have that are called the Word of God, but also when the apostles preach, it is called the Word of God. Or if any elder in the church preaches the Word, it is called the Word of God. He is ministering the Word of God. So we see that it is the written scripture. It is the Word of God in the Bible. It is the Word of God. But it is also the preached or the proclaimed Word of God that is taught and preached through human vessels. But thirdly and lastly, this term is also given to Jesus Christ. And here tonight I want you to see this, that the Bible is the Word of God, and God's Son is the Word of God. And God very deliberately, the Holy Spirit very deliberately, called the Bible the Word of God, and called his only begotten Son the Word of God. Both of them are logos. Both of them are called the logos. But what does the word logos mean? Listen carefully. The word logos means speech or the word sermon or expression. It means to give words or to speak forth audible, clear words that people can understand. The word logos is deity expressing or revealing itself in spoken words. You hear me? The invisible, eternal God who dwelleth in eternity in heaven. Heaven is his throne. He actually reveals himself through the Logos. Now when the Bible says this, it is saying that God speaks words. That God's word is actually God revealing himself, his thoughts, his desires, his will, his commands, his ways, his person, who he is. He actually does it through the Logos, or through written or spoken word. You see, you cannot know God. You may say, but I experience God. You cannot know God without the Logos. And what is the Logos? It is God revealing himself in very clear spoken terms. Now, that's what the Logos is. When God gives you the Logos, he clothes, and listen this carefully, it's beautiful, he clothes his thoughts and his desires in spoken word. When God actually begins to clothe his own thoughts in spoken words, he is revealing to you his very heart. God has chosen to take his thoughts and put it in a written, spoken form in order to communicate to you or to manifest himself. How does God reveal himself? Through the spoken word. It is impossible to have an encounter with God without God speaking actual words to you. It is radically impossible. You may think, oh, but I had an experience, an emotion. No, the word of God. There were thoughts that came to you. There was spoken desires. I love you. What about that time when you got saved and he pursued you and he conquered you? I love you. I love you. I died for you. Come and believe in me. There is a message that comes in the gospel that is very, very powerful. So God actually takes all his thoughts. You see, if it was only a thought, you wouldn't know it. You see, at a certain point in my life, I had certain thoughts towards a young lady not 100 miles from here. I had certain feelings. I walked into a room one day. I'd never had these feelings before. And suddenly I was taken captive. Suddenly I was conquered. Suddenly I become dominatingly aware of where she was in the room. She could be behind me. I'm very aware where she is. I'm very conscious of her all of a sudden. But you know what? She was totally ignorant of it. I actually asked her to go for a walk one day, the first time we were ever alone, and she thought, well, maybe we're going to have a pastoral talk. No, I've got an awful lot more to say to you than that. I'm going to take you on a walk, and I'm going to reveal my thoughts. See, until that day, she doesn't know what my thoughts are. I am literally filled with feelings, with thoughts, with desires of being joined together with her in marriage. But she's utterly ignorant. We get into the car and we drive along the road. She is utterly ignorant, thinking, how nice he's taking me for a drive, a walk. He wants to have a biblical, spiritual conversation with me. Oh no, that's not it at all. We sat under that tree on that bench out the road, and I said, you like surprises? Oh yes, I like surprises. I've got one for you. Will you marry me? Saints, what a shock when my thoughts and feelings and desires and hopes, all of this is put into spoken form. Saints, it was there already. It was in me already. All of it was there, but it wasn't spoken. That had to take expression. And you know, immediately I spoke that. She says, he's after me. He loves me. An awful lot is revealed in the spoken word. It is real and it's there before, but it's got to be spoken to the person. And I had to wait for the next 45 seconds. It felt like 30 minutes as she shook her head in utter silence with her mouth open. I went, I don't know if this is bad. I don't know if it's good. I don't know if I'm going to get a yay or a nay. I don't know. I'm just waiting that eternity of those seconds counting them. Thank God it was a yay. Thank God that she accepted that invitation. Saints, it's the word of God. God speaks his word in order to conquer us, in order to capture us, in order to take us in a very real way. You see, God is the very same. The word of God, the written word of God, is God's thought, his desires. It is his message towards you and I. He has put it within the 66 books of the Bible. But he has also spoken that word in his son, in his very own son. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now notice this, in the Old Testament he said, God always spoke by prophets. He always used messengers, men to speak through. But when we come to the New Testament, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Jesus was more than a prophet. You see, in the Old Testament, he always spoke by a prophet. When we come to the New Testament, God doesn't send a prophet, although Christ was a prophet. He sends his only begotten son. You know, if I have an important message to send to someone, I am going to send the person closest to me. If Candace turns up in your door and says, I've got a message from Keith, there's nobody who can represent me better than Candace. She knows how I think. She knows what sort of decision I'd make. She has watched me closely like no other person. And any one of you in this church, if she turned up and said, I have a message from Keith, I would be shocked if any one of you would doubt its veracity. You would say, surely she is representing him and bringing a message from him. But how much more when we see God's only son? He only has one son, and he sent him to us, not a prophet, not a man of God, not a gifted man, not an angel, not a created being, but he sends his only begotten son. He sends him with a message for you and I. Look with me in John chapter 1 verse 18 what it says. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. How much closer can you get to God the Father than being in his bosom, in his chest, in his heart? Where did Christ come from? Out of the very bosom of the Father. He is the only begotten Son of God. And notice what it says there in verse 18 that he does. He hath declared him. No man has seen God. No man has seen God. God is a spirit. But look what it says. God's Son came to declare him. The word declare there means to tell it, to speak it, to reveal it through words. God's Son has come to reveal the Father through actual spoken words, sentences, paragraphs. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Do you know what he is? He is the alphabet of God. He is the conversation of God. He is the message of God. Christ is the message, and Christ is within the word of God. You can never separate the written word of God from the person who is the word. You cannot do that. Listen to me very carefully. Anybody in the church who tries to make much of Christ the word and diminish the written word, the alarm bells ought to go off. Never let these two be separated. You know what? They cannot be separated. You cannot know Christ Christ the Word unless it's through the Word of God. And you cannot fully know the written Word of God unless it's through the person of Christ. Never separate the person of the Logos from the written Logos. Here tonight, what is my message? Does the Bible, the written Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, or the 27 books of the New Testament, does it actually teach that Jesus is God? Does it teach that? This is maybe the most vital question of the Bible. Because if he is not God, it destroys all the teaching of the Bible. But if he is God, it confirms every teaching and makes it extremely weighty. That's why the Word of God is terribly under attack. But so also is the person of Jesus Christ. All the cults, all the false teaching, all the secular influences attack two things. They attack the written Word, and they attack the person who is called the Word of God. Listen for a moment. The JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, believe that Jesus was the Archangel Michael, created by God. He was a created being by God. God created him, and he was Michael the Archangel. Then he became a man. He stopped being an angel and he became a man. After the resurrection, he then became an angel again. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses actually teach. And do you know what? They are attacking the Son of God. They don't believe the Bible. Do you know what they actually write? They've created their own Bible. You've got to change the Bible if you change the person. And you've got to change the person if you change the Word, because they both agree together. Either they are going to deny each other or they agree together. The JWs changed it in John chapter 1. They said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because they don't believe that Jesus was God. They do not believe that. Or listen, what about the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saints? It's here in our city. We've met the JWs. We've met the Mormons. Do you know what the Mormons teach? They teach that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three gods. Three gods. The Bible says there's one God. They say there are three gods. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in fact, they say that all three became gods. They weren't gods at the beginning. They became gods. The Father became a God and has a physical body. All three had physical bodies and they become God. You know what else the Mormons actually teach? They teach that Jesus Christ is Lucifer's spiritual brother. That they're both born into the same family. Lucifer, who became the devil, is the blood brother, the real brother of Jesus who died on the cross. Have you ever heard anything like it? Do you see what I'm saying here? There is an attack on the divinity of Christ. JWs don't believe what I'm about to tell you tonight. The Mormons don't believe in it. But let me tell you who the greatest enemy of what I'm about to teach you, or the teaching that Christ is God. Do you know who attacks us more than any other group in our world? Are the Muslims. The Muslims. Islam. The Muslims deny that Jesus Christ is divine. They deny that God had a son. But they don't just attack Jesus Christ. You see, they attack the scriptures viciously, like no group on the face of the earth today. They attack the New Testament. In fact, I don't know any group in our world who are more trained locally on attacking our New Testament, on attacking our Jesus Christ, on attacking our Bible. There is no group in Ireland or in Europe or our world that actually gets taught from childhood to attack Jesus, the Christian Jesus, and to attack the Bible. Do you know why they attack the Bible? Because they do not believe that Jesus is divine. They do not believe that he is God's son. They do not believe in the triunity of the Godhead. And so in order to destroy that teaching, they attack the Bible. What do they say about the Bible? They say the Bible has been corrupted. They say the New Testament does not teach that Jesus is God. They say the apostles do not teach that Jesus was divine. Now, if you meet a Muslim, I mean a real Muslim, they will strongly and authoritatively tell you, nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus say he is God. Nowhere in the New Testament do the apostles say he was God. They will tell you this. They will strongly say it, and yet they don't know what they're talking about. And that's why I'm teaching this tonight. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? The atheists do not. The JWs do not. The Muslims do not. The Mormons do not. And a thousand other groups not. But you know what? My Bible proclaims that Jesus Christ is God. Look with me for a moment here. John chapter 1. I would love to take you to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'd love to take you to Revelation chapter 1. And I'd love to take you to 1 John chapter 1. All those first chapters all talk about the divinity of Christ. I could go to any one of them. If anyone says the Bible doesn't teach that God, that Jesus is divine, boy, they need to read the Bible. I read this book. I love this book. I know this book. I can go anywhere in the Bible, to any book of the Bible, and show you the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to try and confine myself here to just a few verses in John chapter 1. You see, in the four Gospels, in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew takes us back to Abraham. He traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. Luke goes back further. He was a Gentile, and he's not thinking of the Jews. He's thinking of the Gentile nations of the world. So Luke takes us back to Adam. He traces the genealogy right back to Adam, all the way forward to the person of Jesus Christ. But when you come to John chapter 1, John the apostle, who used to lie in the bosom of Jesus Christ, he traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ back beyond his birth, back beyond creation, to his very source in eternity past. Let's look at this here for a few moments tonight. In verse 1 here, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Saints, memorize this scripture. Learn it up by heart. Meditate upon it. Study it and know it. Teach it to your children. Talk about it. Pray about it. Worship God. Put it on your lips as you worship him. Thank you that in the beginning was the Word. Begin to praise him. Notice with me what it means. In the beginning was the Word. You see, what we see in this first statement is Christ's connection to time. Where does Christ have his source? Or where is he placed in world history? In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? It is Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. But look at it. It says, in the beginning was the Word. What is the beginning? In Matthew 24:21, it says, the beginning of the world. That term beginning means before creation, before history, before time, before anything was visible, before anything was physical, before God had created anything. That is the beginning. In other words, the Word of God does not have a beginning. When you go back to the beginning of all things, when time started, when all things were created, when you go back to the very beginning of all things, do you know what? The Word of God is there. That the Word of God was already there. In fact, the Bible doesn't say God has a source. I've heard many times through years, but who created God? No one created God. I can't even imagine such a thought. I've never asked that question. Not when I was 3, not when I was 5, not when I was 10, not when I was 20 or 30. I couldn't even imagine. What a ridiculous question. And I understand it seems very logical to a sinner, but who created God? If he's God, no one created him. And if someone did create him, then he is not God. You can't mix God with creation. That's impossible. But look at the Word of God. It says that back at the time when all physical, visible things were created, in the beginning, notice this word, was the Word. What a powerful statement. Let's go back there for a second to the beginning of all things. And when you go there, you find the Word was. The Word was. He is there. He is eternal. He is ever-existent. He is right there. When you go back to the creation of everything, he is there in all his glory. In John chapter 17, verse 5, and Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This is Christ praying just before his crucifixion. He's praying to the Father, and he's thinking back to the time when he was with the Father before the creation of the world. And what's he praying here? He's just about to go to the cross. He's just about to be betrayed. He's just about to suffer death for your sins. And you know what? He is praying to the Father. And he said, "Oh Father, the glory that I had with you before the world." And he's now praying, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had." Do you know what it is to be engulfed with God? It is glory. I mean to be engulfed in God, lost in God, consumed with God, caught up in God. That is glory, where you see him, you enjoy him, you fellowship with him. Other things recede into the background. All the problems of life. Have you ever had it where you get caught up in the Lord? So many troubles. Am I going to make it? Oh God, these trials. My God, I'm struggling. And then you get caught up in the Lord. Oh, glorify me with that glory. Oh, to be caught up in the glory of God. This is what Christ is praying. And you know what he's saying? Before anything was created, I enjoyed the glory with you. I was literally immersed in fellowship and communion with you. There was you and there was me, and we were together at that time. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 1, and he goes further. And the Word was with God. Notice, right at the beginning of all things, the Word of God was there. The Logos, the spoken Word of God, the person. This person is filled with the Word of God, the message of God, the truth of God. Everything you have in your Bibles, it was in him at the beginning. Before anything was created, Christ was the Word of God. He was the thoughts of God. He was the desire of God. He was all of that. But notice, he was not only at the beginning. He was with God. I wonder why it doesn't say he was with the Father. There's a very good reason he doesn't say that. You see, when it says the Word of God was with God, it's talking about the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that he was in God. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he was with the Father. But he is saying he is with God. You see, this shows that he was a separate personality. A separate person. If he had said just that he was with the Father, it would exclude the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't take the fullness of God in. But he doesn't just say, "I was with the Father." I was with God himself at the beginning of all things. It reveals here that the Word of God is a separate personality from God himself. He is an individual person. The Word of God is a person. God includes the Father and the Holy Ghost, the fullness of God without restriction. Not God with God. It doesn't say God was with God. God the Word was with God. It doesn't say that. It says the Word was with God. You know why? There is only one God. There is only one God. God is one. But there are more persons than one in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons actually dwelling together as God. When it says he was with God, the word with means his presence. He was living, dwelling, abiding, enjoying fellowship, friendship, relationship. He is separate. He is individual. He is a person. But he is actually enjoying this relationship. He was dwelling with them. They were in close, intimate fellowship again. Notice what else it says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at those two little words, with and was. He's with God. But he's also God. Do you realize the Word of God is God? The Word of God, the Logos of God. He is actually God himself. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was God. What's the name of Jesus before he's born? What's the name of Jesus? What is his actual name before he was born of the Virgin? You remember when he was born of the Virgin, he is given the name of Jesus. That isn't his eternal name. That is a human name given to him through the angel by his mother Mary. Call his name Jesus. There was a beginning to that. But look at the name Word. The Word of God existed before time, existed before creation. This was Jesus' name before creation. And it says very clearly, the Word of God, the person, the Word of God was God. He wasn't just with God. He is God. He is God. But he also has a relationship with God. Look at it. How else do you explain the Trinity? He is God. But he is with God. He is separate from the other members of God. But he actually is God himself. The Word as a person was divine. Not just a manifestation. Not just a revelation. Not just some sort of power or experience. The Word of God, Jesus, who was born of a virgin. He was God. He is God. He did not become divine. All the cults say he become divine. Some of them actually teach in the River Jordan, when he went and stood in the Jordan and the Spirit of God came down upon him, they actually teach he became divine. He became the Son. He was human, born human, but he became divine in the Jordan. That's not so. It shows here that before the creation of all things, he was God and he was with God, the eternal Word of God. You know, even some of the charismatics in America, the faith prosperity ones. Do you know what they teach about when Jesus died on the cross? And they said when he died on the cross and he prayed, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands, and he died. Do you know what all those faith prosperity preachers teach? They teach that his divinity left him. That he committed his divinity into the hands of the Father. That he became utterly human. He was God before that. But he stopped being divine. Hagen teaches that. Copeland teaches that. Benny Hinn teaches that. And many of the other ones. Be very careful. You won't hear them say that. But if you go searching, that's what they teach. That Christ gave up his divinity. And he became a man. And he went down into hell and suffered 3 days. That is heresy. That is a dangerous teaching. You know what? Jesus is God. He was God. He always will be God. But he was called the Word of God. That's who he was. He didn't become divine. He didn't lose his divinity when he was born of Mary. Neither did he give it up on the cross or gain it at the River Jordan. Look at verse 2 with me. The same was in the beginning. Talking about the Word of God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. He is actually saying that the Word of God was before creation. The Word, the spoken, the living person, the divine person was with God before creation, at the beginning of all things. Listen to what it says in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Nothing has been created. No angel, no earth, no cosmos, no stars, no planets. And yet in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, we have God himself speaking to himself. There are no angels. Nothing has yet been created. And yet God says, let us make man in our image. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the Word of God. And he was speaking to the Holy Spirit who moved on the darkness of the earth. And there he is speaking, saying, let us make man in our image. You see, God had a plan from the very beginning. In 1 John chapter 5 and 7, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. John writing in 1 John 5, he says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are in heaven. And they are in absolute agreement. They are one. What does God mean? What does being God mean? Does it mean one person? No. No. It means that three persons are joined together in agreement. And it actually says there in verse 3, all things were made by him. The Word of God, who was with God, had a relationship with God, and yet was separate as God. He actually made all things. All things were made by him. Who made all things? Jesus Christ. Before creation, he made all things. Who made man? Jesus Christ did. But he wasn't called Jesus then. He was called the Word of God. The spoken Word of God. The thought of God. The desire of God. He created all things. That's all encompassing. All angels were created by Christ. All planets were created by him. All of creation, everything physical and visible, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Notice things are made. It never says the Word of God was made. It never once says that Jesus was made. It says all things were made. Everything was made. Angels were made. Planets were made. Man was made. In other words, it had a beginning. But God wasn't made. God is revealed in the written Word of God. Since all that we're saying, the Word of God reveals truth. Some men have tried to say that God reveals himself in two books. The book of the Word of God and the book of nature. Some men actually say that. And they say that God is revealed in both of these books. I utterly disagree. I absolutely disagree with that statement. And here is why. Nature does reveal the existence of God. It does. If you look at the stars, if you look at the sky, if you look at creation, if you look at your eye or your hand, you see, nature does reveal the existence of God, but not his character. Not clearly. Creation only reveals something of his power, of his wisdom, but it is very obscure. In fact, all of creation is fallen. So even creation can hide him, not reveal him perfectly. If you look at nature, the universe, the stars, it cannot reveal his holiness. It does not reveal his holiness. It doesn't reveal his grace. It doesn't reveal his mercy. It doesn't reveal his love. How do I know that? Just go to the edge of a cliff turn about nature and jump over that cliff and tell me that the law of gravity and nature will show you mercy. It won't do that. It won't show you patience. It won't show you love. It won't show you any grace. You're going to find that the laws of nature are very violent. It is the fittest. It's the survival of the fittest. Look at nature. There is tragic things happening. There are car accidents, there are train wrecks, there are earthquakes, there's natural disasters where hundreds of thousands have been killed in the past. Don't tell me nature reveals God perfectly. It doesn't. We look at nature and say, there is a creator. But it can also obscure him. There's many people say, I don't believe there's a God. Look at sin. Look at how animals devour each other. Look at how terrible nature is. And they say there can't be a God. But you know, the word of God reveals God. It actually reveals his grace and his holiness and his mercy and his love. And it's very clear and it's perfect and it's beautiful. This is a fallen world. I wouldn't want to point a sinner to this world. I may use it as an example. But you know what? I point them to the word of God. All things were made by him. And you know why it's become a disaster? Because man sinned against God. They rebelled against God's word. They disobeyed him. They rejected him. That's why it's a train wreck. It also says in Colossians 1 and 16, for by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. See, angels are invisible, yet they're created. There's things that are invisible, yet they've been created. And they're created by Jesus. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The Bible teaches that Jesus was the creator. Now listen, it also teaches the Father was the creator and the Holy Spirit was the creator. But don't miss this. Jesus who died on the cross, Jesus who came to save you, created all things. The one you deal with, who comes to deliver God's message, is actually the creator. Or in Hebrews chapter 1, and I love Hebrews chapter 1 to prove the divinity of Jesus Christ. I love it. I love it. I'm fighting to stay away from it tonight. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it says, by whom also he made the worlds. It clearly says that Jesus made the worlds. In verse 6, it says again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, the very first begotten of God. It says, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Talking about Jesus, he created all things. And God the Father said, let all the angels worship him. If he wasn't God, why would God say, let the angels worship him? Or in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Look at it. It is God speaking to the Son. And he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. Or verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Hebrews 1 is all about the divinity of Christ. He is the creator. He is the savior. He is worshipped by the angels. He is called God. He sits on the throne of God on creation. This means that the word of God, Jesus Christ, was not made. He created all things. He was not made. He was at the beginning of the creation. Creation of all things. He did not have a beginning. He was there at the beginning of all things. He always was. He always has been. He always existed with the Father, in the glory of the Father, before creation, before there was created matter. And before all things were created, he was. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. Who else could create all things? Who else could be eternal, dwelling with God and yet being God? Look at verse 14 here. It says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word of God who was with God, who was God, who created all things. What does it say in verse 14? The same Word was made flesh. In other words, this Word of God who was there before all things, who created all things, He was made flesh. Notice the Word of God did not have a beginning. The Word of God was not made at the beginning. What does it say? The Word of God was made flesh. This term made means a beginning. It means something happened that hadn't happened before. It is a point in time. It is a point where something happens, the Word of God, that never had happened before. Notice the Word of God is eternal. But in time, He became flesh or was made flesh in time on the earth, physically and visibly. It says the Word of God was made flesh. It means He took on a human body. It means He became man. It means He became visible. The invisible God becomes visible. The eternal God steps into time. The God that's beyond creation actually steps right into creation. You see, the Word of God was not created, but He took flesh on Him. He did not cease to be God. He did not set aside His divinity, but it says the eternal Word of God, who was God, took on Him the flesh. Elsewhere in the scripture it says He took on Him the flesh of woman. He was made under the law by a woman. He took on Him the seed of Adam, the seed of Abraham, the seed of an earthly people. He was born of a virgin, of Mary. He actually took on Him flesh. This is the only child who made a decision to be born in all of world history. No other child had said, "I will be born of a woman." Never, never, it's never happened. But it did happen with the Word of God. The Word of God said to the Father, "I'll go and be born as a man." He made a decision. He took on a choice. He took a burden to say, "I'll be born of flesh. I'll be born of a woman." Why? That I might die and suffer. That I might carry your love. That I might preach the message of salvation. You see, He didn't set aside His divinity. He took on Him humanity. He was absolutely God, 100%. When He was born in the womb, He was the Word of God. His divine nature was there, but it was clothed in humanity. Now He is 100% man, 100% God, not 50-50, not half man and half God. He is God of God and man of man. Listen to this beautiful scripture in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. And this is a scripture that doesn't often get talked about. Whose are the fathers? Talking about Christ and His Jewish birth. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came according to the flesh. He was born as a Jew. Listen to what it says next. Who is over all? He's over all. He's supreme. Then listen to the next statement. God blessed forever. Amen. Do you know what it's actually saying? This one who was born of the Hebrew race, born of the Jewish people, He actually was over all and He was God. He was God. Listen to me carefully before we close this message. And I've got about another 5 pages here. I hope you're in here for the night. But listen to me. The union of two natures in one person, human nature, divine nature, two natures, not one. Not one. And you believers ought to understand two natures. You have two natures if you're born again. You've got an old Adam and you've got a new Christ. You've got an old fleshly nature that wants to go the way of the world, that's a rebel against God, that hates the Word of God. Then you've got a new nature born of God, created by God, and that new nature is spiritual. It loves the Word of God. It desires holiness. It's never once sinned. The flesh can only sin. The spirit can only do what is right. And if you're a real Christian, there is a war. You can sometimes think, if you're not careful, you think, man, I must have demons. Why? That old flesh is so dark, so deep. You know, the Bible doesn't say counsel it. The Bible doesn't say deliver it. The Bible doesn't say lay hands on the flesh and it'll be sanctified. It doesn't say that. It says it must be crucified. It's an enemy of God. So you understand two different natures. Very different. Being joined together in you. You can feel like you're schizophrenic, but you're not. There is a war within you. You are one person. You are one person, yet two different natures. You know, Jesus was the same, but he had no fallen nature. He had a human nature, a perfect human nature, an utterly sanctified, perfect, sinless human nature, incorruptible. But he also had a divine nature. He was God. Two natures in one person. This is a mystery. What is a mystery? It's a secret hidden from us or that we can't understand, but it's revealed in God's word. Some people say, I don't understand the Trinity. I can't see it. I don't believe it. That's because you're trying to work it out with your mind. You're not studying the Bible. You're not going to the Bible to find truth. You're trying to logically with your mind work all this out. You cannot do that. You see, a mystery revelation comes from the Word of God. That's why God gave us the Bible, you know. You're not meant to understand free will or sovereignty or election or redemption or forgiveness or the sinful nature. You're not meant to understand that with your mind. And go, I don't understand, I'm trying to work these things out. You'll end up in the madhouse. You'll be very careful. You need to come back to the Bible and say, I believe the word of God. You see, this two natures in one person is a mystery. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. In other words, it's hidden unless God reveals it to you. Unless you go to His Word, His written Word, you cannot understand how God could be confined within flesh. You cannot understand how God, Jesus could be both divine and human at the same time. And still both divine and human. You see, He was divine. Jesus claimed to forgive sins. He accepted worship from men. He never stopped them. When they fell down and worshipped Him, He accepted it. He didn't rebuke them. And yet He taught, we only worship God. He claimed divine messianic names from the Old Testament. Many times said, I am, I am. He said He lived before Adam. He was before Abraham. And that some of the old saints rejoiced to see His day. The Jews said, sure, you're barely 30. How could they have seen you? Or how could you have been before Abraham? He claimed equality with God by saying He was God's son, and He made the Jews very angry. He taught His disciples to pray in His name, that God would only answer prayers in His name, in His authority, through Him. That is a claim of divinity. He healed in His own name. He raised the dead. And He taught through His apostles that every knee would bow unto Him alone. We're taught in the New Testament that when Jesus comes, He'll judge all men. He claims authority as the Son of Man over the Sabbath. He says, not only do I have authority over the Sabbath, but rise up, take up your bed, I can heal you, and I forgive all your sins. I can do all this. Who is He? He is God. He is God. He is God's Son, but He is also God. He is God. It manifest in the flesh. The name Son of God is given in the New Testament about 40 times. What do the Muslims say? God has no son. What's written on the golden dome in Jerusalem? Written round that golden dome is God has no son. Do you realize that Islam is the only religion created in our earth that was created to be against the divinity of Jesus Christ, that was against the Christian God and was against the Jewish God. It was created. It wasn't just a religion. Islam is like no other religion on the face of the earth. But I want to tell you, Jesus is God. He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. He did die on the cross. He was born of a virgin and He is coming back again. What does the Bible say about His return? He is going to come clothed in a garment soaked in blood. Do you know what it says His name's going to be? The Word of God. Can I tell you and warn you? Jesus is coming back again. Who is He? He's coming back as the Word of God. He's coming back to reign and to rule. Since we don't have time for it, but His humanity is seen. He was born of a woman. He had a boyhood. He grew in wisdom. He hungered. He thirsted. He ate. He grew tired. He slept. He felt pain. He wept. He suffered. He rejoiced. He got angry. He had compassion on those that were hurting. He was tempted just like you are. He submitted to the will of the Father. He obeyed the commands of the Father. He died and He rose again on the third day. He is both divine and He is both human. There's no contradiction there. And it says there that God, that He was made flesh and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent. He made His home amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us only for a short time. Only for 33 years. He tabernacled here in His physical body. But it says during that time, and during 3 years of preaching, we beheld His glory. Oh, we seen it. John is writing here. He says, we saw the miracles. We saw You raise the dead. We saw You heal lepers. We saw You open blind eyes. We saw You heal the deaf ears. We saw You set free the alcoholic. We seen You change prostitutes. We seen You deliver and change tax collectors. We beheld Your glory. What is the glory of the Father? Changing lives, revealing His divinity. And it says He was the only begotten of the Father. Oh, but I've been born of God. Yes, but He was the only begotten, or the first begotten. He was the one who we now follow. He was the firstborn. He was the original. He was at the beginning, and He was full of grace and of truth. Saints, this Jesus Christ, when He came walking, God clothed in flesh, God manifest in flesh, the one who died on the cross, He was divine. What does the Bible say? God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to Himself. The one who hung on the cross was God. God was in Him, reconciling sinners. God was there at Calvary. God was within Him. God was there, clothed in flesh. And He was saying, I'm dying for you. I want to reconcile you. And it says in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. What about verse 4? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. Do you realize when you receive Jesus as the Creator, as the sacrificial Lamb, God manifest in the flesh, who bore your sins at the cross? Do you know when you receive Him, you believe on Him, you accept Him as your Savior? Do you know what it says? Then He gave Him power to become sons of God, even to them who believe in His name, which were born not of blood, not physically, not of the will of the flesh. That means you birthed yourself. It wasn't you. Nor of the will of man, not some other man. Oh, it was some guy sleeping around and you're the end product. That is not true. That is not true. But of God. Saints, there is a real birthing. There is a real bringing forth. And if I was to tell you tonight, Islam can say the Bible was corrupted. Islam can say God has no son. It can say Jesus was not divine or God manifest in the flesh. But I want to tell you, this perfect, reliable Bible clearly witnesses in our New Testament, all the writers of the New Testament, all profess that he was God manifest in the flesh. They all had an experience with him, from the fishermen through to his half-brothers who grew up in his home. They all witness that he was God manifest in the flesh. He was the creator of all things. He's the only one who forgives sin. And yet, the Quran, written 600 years later by a madman who was demon-possessed, who was a fanatic, who actually, when he first had an experience, he said, I don't know if it's a demon, and he wanted to kill himself. Later he said it was Gabriel. Do you realize he couldn't read or write, but he produced the Quran? Muhammad could not read or write. He never learned to. And yet he delivered the Quran. And in fact, the Quran wasn't written or compiled until 20 years after his death. 114 chapters, and within them there's no context. You do not know when they were written or where or the circumstance. There's no order within it. It begins with the longest chapter and ends with the very shortest. The Quran itself contradicts itself, and the Muslims get round this by saying the later statement takes precedence over the first one. In other words, one man prophesying for 22 years contradicts himself within 22 years. Either God kept changing his mind or Muhammad made mistakes. In the Quran, there's no other eyewitnesses, only one man. And Islam is based on that one book by that one man. No other eyewitness to any of this. What a remarkable thing. Mecca is only mentioned once in it. Muhammad is mentioned 33 times. And yet they say their book is reliable and ours is untrustworthy. No way, Jose. Not a chance. If you look at the Quran, it is not backed up by archaeology or history. In fact, it utterly contradicts it. Our Bible is filled with prophecies. The Quran isn't. In fact, the first attempt at a biography of Muhammad was 150 years after his death, the first biography. Then those who were Muslims had to cut it down. Because listen to what they say. They said there was many things in it that were disgraceful. Some things that were given by Jews. And in fact, the author of it was called an Antichrist. So his big biography was condensed down 150 years after his death. After that, there was another two biographies, 200 years after his death. These are the official biographies. And they grew, they have more information, they have dates and facts that the earlier one didn't have. Do you know also they collected traditions and commentaries 200 years after Muhammad's death? What they actually done was went out looking and they found 30,000 traditions, and some of them were so ridiculous they only used 3% of them. You see, you can't understand the Quran. You don't know who is speaking, what is happening. You don't know where it is or what is happening. You can't understand the Quran. It is utterly impossible unless you read the commentary or the hadith. But all the hadiths only started to be written down 200 years later. And many times they have 7 different stories about the same event. And I've read this, and one of them, it's got 3 different stories written in 3 different verses, one after the other. That's why Islam is split in two. That's why there is much division within Islam. And they all say different things about Quran. Saints, I'm talking about a book that's affected 1 billion people in our world. I would rather state that my Bible, with many different authors, 3 different continents, that were moved by the Holy Spirit, who were all eyewitnesses, and not only them, there was above 500 eyewitnesses that watched Christ go into heaven. This book is a witness book, a verified book, written in the same generation as Christ walked on the earth, by the people who ministered with him and talked with him in fellowship. Saints, don't let any Muslim tell you that God doesn't have a son, or that Jesus isn't divine, or that the Bible has been changed. You need to, don't let them attack your faith. Say, hold on a second. Let's go. Your book wasn't compiled until long after. You're basing everything on the ramblings of Muhammad. But saints, I'm going to tell you here, I'm basing my salvation, my eternity, my life, my hope, my sanity on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given me a reliable Bible. It is the Logos of God. He is the Logos of God. And he is coming back again soon for me. The Logos is going to come very soon. And he's returning for a people who've been prepared by the Logos of the Word. Let's pray here tonight. Thank you, Jesus.